So before we get in the message, I have to say real quickly, it's great to have Taylor back in the praise band. He was gone working for a long time, but it's great to have him back with us. And Bo just jumped over and started playing the bass this week, which is awesome. I don't know if you know, but the praise band last weekend played for our youth retreat that we had up in the mountains. And then Ray and Kayla played as part of a citywide band last night for a citywide worship service. So over the last couple weeks, I think there was one week where they had like three practices between all those things, three different days here at the church. So they put in a lot of time and energy to lead us in worship. So make sure that you tell them thank you at some point. So I want to begin with a question. Have you ever suffered through something way too long because you're too stubborn or too prideful to admit that you need help? Have you ever done that? I'm probably the only one guilty of that, right? I'm the worst. As many of you know, I had an emergency surgery because I ignored my gallbladder for so long. If I had just gone to the doctor and said, hey, I think I don't feel good, it wouldn't have turned into an emergency. But I was thinking back about that this week. And I've always been that way. One thing that came back to my mind as I began to ask myself that question was a time when I was just a little guy. I was in elementary school, and we were taking a trip from Illinois, where I grew up, out here to Colorado to visit. My grandfather pastored a church down in Rocky Ford, as many of you know, and so we were coming out to Colorado to visit. And we were driving in our old 78 Bronco that we used to have. I loved that Bronco. That was the coolest truck ever. And we were coming out to Colorado in the Bronco to visit, to do some four-wheeling. And when we left on the trip, I had this little ball bearing, this little metal ball. I don't remember where I got it, but I was playing with it while we were driving along. And as a kid does, I stuck it in my mouth, was playing with it in my mouth. And a 78 Bronco is not the smoothest riding vehicle. And so we went over a bump at one point, and boom, I swallowed this metal ball. Now, I knew that I couldn't tell Mom and Dad because I'd get in trouble. They had already told me not to put it in my mouth. And so we're driving along, and that old Bronco had a roll bar in it on the inside, a metal roll bar. And the seat belt in the back seat was right by the roll bar. And so back then we didn't buckle up ever. So I'm riding along, and the seatbelt's sitting there. Well, it starts going tink, 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 tink against the roll bar, you know, as we're driving along. I didn't realize that's what it was. I thought that metal ball bearing that I had swallowed was like banging against one of my ribs. And I was so scared. I was so scared that something horrible was going to happen to me because I had this metal ball banging against my ribs as we're driving along. Do you think that I said, hey, Mom, Dad? Nope. I suffered, and I honestly, I don't know. I can't even think of that story without laughing. I suffered through that. I don't know how long it was. I just remember for a long part of the drive before I looked down and realized that it was the seat belt that was making that noise, that finally took off that scare. Don't worry, everything came out in the end, and I was okay. But I tell that story because I think we're all guilty of that offense. We're all guilty of saying, no, things are too bad, I don't want to admit them. I'm just going to hold them into myself, and that turns out being worse and worse and worse. Now, as we look at today's passage, we have that exact same thing happening, but in an extreme case and in an eternal case that is much less comical than me swallowing a bearing. It's much less funny because what these people are doing in refusing that help and hiding their sin has eternal consequences. The passage that we're in today is John chapter 9, and we're in verses 35 through 41. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. We've preached through this whole chapter. It's a story of the blind man who has been healed. And here's how it closes. Here's how it ends, beginning in verse 35. It says, when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The title of the message today is Healed by the Son of Man. And there's three things I want to look at. I first want to look at seeing the Son of Man for who he really is. And then the second thing is accepting the Son of Man and his healing. And the third one, and the sad one, is rejecting the Son of Man. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been in this chapter. We've been in chapter 9 of John. And the entire chapter is a story about the healing of the blind man. If you remember, he was healed in a really unique way by Jesus. And then his friends and neighbors found out he could see again. And so they brought him before the Pharisees. And there was this big trial in front of the Pharisees where they were questioning him. And they brought in his parents and questioned them. And so we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we did something kind of funny, but it dovetails right into what we're doing today. Mark Pierce spoke for us last Sunday, and he preached from the book of Isaiah. And the point was, we have been talking about the Messiah and Jesus and all that he's doing. And I love the illustration Mark used. He said, "What I want to do is, instead of climbing around in the mountains, I want to step back and look at the mountains from afar." And so we looked at the Old Testament and what it said about the coming Messiah and how Jesus was fulfilling all those things. So all of that, those last three Sundays, all culminate in today, in understanding Jesus as the Son of Man, as the Messiah, and who he really is. So my hope today is, by the end of the message, we'll have a better understanding of who Jesus is and why he came, so that we can benefit from the healing that can be found in him. That's my hope for today. So let's look at this passage. First, we're going to look at seeing the Son of Man. Verses 35 and 36 again say, when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. So if you remember, we pick up the story after a very strange healing. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 9, the way the man was healed, if you remember, is Jesus did what? He spit in the mud. And he spit in the dirt, and he made mud, and then he put the mud on the man's eyes, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then his neighbors and friends found him, and then they brought him to the Pharisees. So at this point in the story, we have to remember, this man has never seen Jesus. He's never seen him, because he was blind last time he was with Jesus. And so he's never seen Jesus. So the Bible tells us, in verse 35, something wonderful. And we might just skip right over it, but this is wonderful. It says that Jesus went and found him. Jesus went and found him. He didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't even know what he looked like. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the synagogue, and so Jesus went and found him. The blind man is about to have the most clear revelation in all of the book of John of who Jesus truly is. And it happened because Jesus went and found him. Do you know how the disciples became disciples? Do you remember that part of the story? Jesus went and found him, didn't he? Do you know why you and I are sitting here today? Because Jesus went and found us. We love to use the phrase that, hey, so-and-so found Jesus. Jesus wasn't hiding. We didn't have to look for him. Jesus has found us. And unless he shines that light in our lives, there's no way we can come to him. So we see from Jesus' question to the man that he looked for the man for the purpose of the man coming to know who Jesus truly is. That's what Jesus is about to teach this blind man. Now, there's a little background in what Jesus says that the blind man probably has culturally, something he already understands that we need to look at. When Jesus asks, "Son of Man," what's he talking about? What is that phrase, "Son of Man"? The big understanding of that comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel looking into heaven. He's seeing what it's like in the throne room of God. And here's the story he tells in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, which is God, and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. The Jews of this time clearly taught that that passage was about the Messiah. It's about the one who was coming to rescue, and he was one like a son of man. Jesus, that's his favorite phrase to refer to himself in the book of John. He does it in John 3, 13 through 14, 6, 27, 12, 23, 13, 31. Over and over again, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, referring to that passage back in Daniel. Now, because of his position, because of that passage in Daniel, because of what they understood about the Messiah had an equality with God. Now, they didn't have the full understanding of the Trinity like we understand today about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there was something about this Son of Man that he's seated in the throne room of God and given all authority over all creation, something that only belongs to God. And so for someone to claim to be that Son of Man, to claim to be that Messiah, was a serious offense. It was blasphemy. And in case we missed that, I want you to turn in Matthew chapter 26, we have Jesus on trial right before his crucifixion. And here's the conversation that takes place in verses 63 through 66. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 63. Says, Jesus kept silent. Then the high priest said to him, by the living God, I place you under oath. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Now listen how Jesus replies. You have said it, Jesus told him. But I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What is your decision? They answered, he deserves death. For someone to claim to be that Son of Man, that Messiah, is blasphemy and equal to the death penalty. Unless, of course, they are actually the Messiah. They are actually that Son of Man. So it's no surprise what Jesus says next in our passage in John chapter 9. Back in chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, it says, Jesus answered, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. I believe, Lord, he said, and he worshiped him. Now this again, we might quickly read over Jesus' statement here and miss something really important. Jesus says, you have seen him. Now that might not seem like a big deal to you and me, but we weren't born blind. You have seen him. Not you've met him, or you've been in his presence, or you've heard his voice, or you've talked to him before. You've seen him. So essentially the conversation, the man says, show me the Messiah. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. And at this point, we need to take a look at the man's response. In response to that realization that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, what does he do? He worships. He worships him. Now, in our day and age, it might not seem like a big deal, because we know Jesus as our Savior, the one who died, who conquered death, who was risen from the grave, who is seated in the heavenly realms. But in this day and age, this man was a Jew, and he knew the first and greatest commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods. You worship no one but me. So when this man worships Jesus, he knows exactly what he's doing. He is clearly making Jesus equal to God. And the amazing thing is how Jesus responds. Do you notice how Jesus responds when the man worships him? What does Jesus do? nothing. That's important. He doesn't say, oh, no, no, don't worship me. Worship God alone. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. Jesus accepts his worship. Jesus accepts his worship. Now, that's a big deal. If you're taking notes today, take notes on Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. When John is writing the book of Revelation, he is in heaven getting a tour with an angel. And the angel's showing him all these things about heaven and the end times, and John's writing them down. And at one point, it gets so overwhelming that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says, he bowed down and he worshiped the angel. And how does the angel respond? Don't do that. Don't worship me. I am a fellow servant with you. There is only one who deserves worship, and that is God. So when Jesus accepts his worship, that's a big deal. That's a big statement. Now, is it important to recognize Jesus as God in the flesh instead of simply a great prophet, the greatest of all men, the highest of the angels? Is it important that Jesus is equal to God? He is God? And the answer is it's vitally important. In Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me," this is Jesus talking, "before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." From the very inception of Christianity, from the time Jesus was raised from the dead and the first church met, there was heresies about who Jesus was, him being less than God. In our day and age, there are still some very popular heresies that say Jesus is less than God. But we must confess him as God in the flesh, and he will recognize us in the heavenly realms. So not only does this blind man now have physical sight, do you realize he now has spiritual sight beyond anyone we've seen in the book of John so far? They have been amazed at Jesus and all that he's done, but none of them have bowed down and worshiped him and called him God. This blind man is the first one to see Jesus for who he truly is. He's truly been given sight. But unfortunately, not everyone in the story responds the same way. Let's look at these last few verses. Back in John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41, Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." So some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Now, Jesus makes this grand statement in verse 39, but it's kind of confusing. There's a couple things that are confusing about that verse. The first one is, what's the deal about the riddle of the blind and the seeing? What is he talking about? The second part that's difficult about that verse, and I don't know if you realized it our first time through, but Jesus says he came to judge. Now, if you remember back to our study in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus, it says, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved." So why did Jesus come to judge or not to judge? And so those are the couple confusing things in that verse. The first one about the blind and the seeing, that kind of gets answered through the exchange that follows, his discussion with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are offended, and they're saying, "You're not saying we're blind too, are you? You're not trying to say that we're blind." And Jesus' response is beautiful. He says, "If you admit to being blind, you could be healed. But since you claim to see, there's nothing that can be done for you. If you would admit to being blind, you could be healed. But since you claim to see everything perfectly, there is no healing for you." We have the same idea in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, in a verse we all know pretty well. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What's the one conditional statement in that verse? If we confess. If we confess our sins. Here's the problem with the Pharisees. We saw it 2 weeks ago in the trial. We'll see it throughout the whole book of John. It's one thing to be wrong, and then to see the light, admit that you're wrong, and be forgiven and healed. It's one thing to be wrong. It's quite another to build a whole system around your wrongness to keep out any light so that you can continue to be blind, so that you can live in your blindness. That's what the Pharisees have done. It teaches us about this problem in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It says, although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. It's one thing to be wrong. It's quite another thing to build a system, a barricade that keeps the light out so that you never have to admit that you're wrong. And that brings us to the second question. Did Jesus come to judge or not? Why did he come? Let's look back at that passage in John chapter 3. We'll read a few more verses. We'll read it in context. Now, there's a really obscure verse in here that you probably never looked at before or never heard. It's one that we just don't ever share. It's John 3:16. But I want to read 16 through 18 so we get this all in context. John 3:16 says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Here's the verse we just talked about. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now look at verse 18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is explained probably even more clearly in John chapter 12, which we haven't gotten there yet, but we will in our study of John. In John chapter 12, verses 47 through 48. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So did Jesus come to judge or not? What did he do? Jesus came to save. That was his mission. But the fact that he came to save means that we are judged by our response to that. You see, when God himself steps down from heaven, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The moment that happened, the whole world got split in two. There are those who accept him and are healed, and there are those who reject him, and they will die. The fact that Jesus Christ stepped down, he stepped down to save. He came here to rescue. But the fact that he has done that means that our response to him, our acceptance or our denial of who Jesus is, will be our judgment. Jesus says, here's what will judge you. My words, what I say, that will be your judge. Those who accept the Son of Man and those who reject him. Those are the two camps, and there is no in-between, and there is no third choice. So as we close, if we look back at John chapter 9, and we look at where we began in verse 2 with the disciples asking the question, this man's been born blind, so who is the sinner? Was it his parents' fault that he was born blind, or was it his fault? And Jesus' response in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed. Now, that's the way this chapter started. Let's look at the way it ended. Verse 40 and 41. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, we aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. Jesus clearly teaches that it's not a sin to be blind. The blind can be healed. But to be blind and pretend like you can see, that's a sin. To be blind, to be broken, to be sick, and say, oh no, I'm fine. I got this. That's a sin. And that's why verse 39, what Jesus has to say about the blind and the seeing, really a conclusion to our whole chapter. It's a conclusion to everything we've talked about. You see, we stand at a crossroads in life. We can confess our sins and be forgiven, or we can pretend to be okay and die in our sins. That's the crossroad when Jesus stands before us as the Savior. Those are the only two options we have. Which brings us back to what John wrote his book for. His entire purpose of writing his book is in John chapter 20. He interjects himself into the story towards the end of his book in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, and this is after the resurrection, that are not written in this book. But these are written so that, this is a purpose statement, these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. When we're met with that choice, it's very clear what choice John wants us to make. Now, think back to where we started today. As I was riding in my parents' Bronco on the way to Colorado, scared to death that I was dying of some horrible metal ball in my stomach, if I had said, Mom, I swallowed that ball you told me not to put in my mouth, and now it's banging against my ribs, would Mom have gone, serves you right? Maybe some moms would, but mine wouldn't. She'd say, no, it'll all just come out in the end, is what she would have told me. You're going to be fine. And I wouldn't have had to ride that whole trip scared to death. And yet, isn't that what we do? We refuse to come to God and say, I am broken, I am sick, I have screwed up, and now I'm scared to death. And he will say, I can heal that. I can fix that. But as long as we keep that, as long as we hold on to that, it's going to eat us away. It's going to kill us. So as we celebrate communion together today, I want to address two things. Number one, if you're here this morning and you have never come before God and confessed that you are a sinner and been forgiven of those sins, don't put that off any longer. There's no need to. There's no need to live in that sickness and that hurt and that pain that comes with that. You can be healed. All you have to do is confess. But to those of us here this morning who have come to Christ, who have been forgiven of our sin, who have been brought into the family of God, how often do we still have those little sicknesses in our life, those little sins that we refuse to bring to Him, that we hide from Him? How silly is that? For the one who has saved us from death and given us life to hold back those things in our life and say, I got that, I'm okay, that's not a big deal. No, be transparent with your Father. Because anything you bring to Him can be healed, can be forgiven. But we have to confess our sins. We have to bring them to Him. So that's what I want us to be thinking about today as we come to the communion table. I want to invite the deacons to come forward.